279. For the lesson this morning, I want to sing number 230. 230.
See this number out this morning, and if you have your Bible, if you'll be turning to the Gospel of John in the second chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment of time, John chapter 2. I want to welcome our visitors, encourage you to get your Bible and study along with us. Amongst our visitors is Suzanne Anderson and her sons Kanan and Kemp, and we're grateful for them being here. She is near and dear to our hearts. She is part of the Hagwood family, and she goes to Campbell Road up in Nashville. And her daddy is a great song leader. He's been here before, and I sure appreciate her family and appreciate them being with us today. In the book of John, in the second chapter, I want to read with you, beginning at verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us, since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. At this time, I'd like for us to take note that Jesus had came to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And when he came to the temple, notice what he finds. He finds chaos. And I'd like for us this morning to get in our mind just what were some of the things that Jesus saw when he went into the temple of that day and time. What was it that he found in the temple? Because I believe what he found in the temple you can find in many local churches and lives of people today. I believe, as some scholars do, there were two temple cleansings, one near the beginning of his ministry and one near the end. Some will dispute and say there was only one, but regardless of your position on that, one thing is for sure, we can see where Jesus at one time cleansed the temple. The first thing I want to bring to your mind is when you look in the book of John and the second chapter, is what Jesus found when he went into the temple. And I want you to think about the chaos that must have been going on. There he found traders who sold oxen, sheep, and doves. These were the items that would be acceptable for sacrifice. Doves would be that for those who were the poorest. And if an individual could afford an oxen or could afford a sheep, they would purchase that for sacrifice. And here, Jesus also noticed money changers. They were there to pay, to exchange money so the temple tax could be paid. When you could go into the temple, you could not use Roman currency, but you must use the money that was acceptable for the temple. So here we find people who saw an opportunity to make a living by providing a convenient and timely service. A person who came a long distance would not want the inconvenience of bringing an animal with him. It would be easier to purchase one near the temple. So this at first appears to be a legitimate business. However, over time, those traders that were in the outer court were in the court where the Gentiles were supposed to be allowed to worship. As I was making preparation for this study, I read where one gentleman said that in the beginning, those traders weren't in the outer temple, but they would have been on the slope of the Mount of Olives across from the Kidron Valley. But as time passed by, they slowly moved their way closer and closer to the temple. Someone may say, well, why would they do that? Well, because any merchant will tell you, location, location, location is important. Have you ever noticed that when you drive around Shevel, Tennessee, that on every corner, what do you have? A drugstore. Well, why is the drugstore on the corner? Because it's supposed to be convenient. So here you find that these individuals wanted to be closer to the temple so that it would be easier for the people to get their sacrifice where it needed to be in order to be offered up to God. So I want you to think about that at this time, the people had moved into the temple. And this would have occurred in the time of Annas when the traders had made their way into the court as a prime location to sell, as the person would be right near the place of sacrifice. These were called the bazaars of Annas, as he saw the opportunity for profit. At this time, I want you to stop and think about something. Have you ever stopped to think that they were in the place of the Gentiles? They were crowding out the people from other nations who wanted to worship God. God had specified that this place remained for people of all nations that wanted to come to worship Him. And so people were coming to worship, but what they found was chaos, confusion, and bartering. They could not go in and worship because all the room was taken. There were booths set up. And you could just hear people trying to make a deal on an animal that they wanted to sacrifice. So in your Bible, in the book of John and the second chapter, look in verse 15. Notice what Jesus does. In verse 15, Jesus made a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. So who's he driving out? People, sheep, and oxen. Then notice what Jesus does. Jesus pours out the changers' money and overturns the tables. Then look at what he says in verse 16. He doesn't release the doves. But he tells those who are selling the doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now consider with me for just a moment that Jesus didn't release the doves. Why? He recognized that if the people were doing this in the proper place, they had a legitimate business. They were helping people make their sacrifice. But his problem was they were doing it in the wrong place. They were doing it in the house of God. They were doing it in the temple. So Jesus drives them out. And I want you to think about some things that Jesus drove out of the temple. First, we see he drove those out who had made the temple something it was never intended to be. He said, "You've made my Father's house a house of merchandise." And notice Jesus drives out the people with the sheep and the oxen. No doubt they would spend several hours gathering their livestock back together. But I want you to take note that Jesus is telling them, this is not a part of the temple service. Jesus drove out the chaos. But secondly, I want you to know that Jesus removed that which distracted from true worship. Jesus did not want the people to be distracted from worshiping the true and living God. The awe of God gets lost in the noise. And so Jesus drives out that which made religion a mockery. Jesus would not allow these people to put their business in the place that belonged to God and God alone. But then if you take your Bible, consider something else. Jesus drives out confusion. Jesus wanted the people to see the holiness of God. He didn't want them to be confused by all that was going on around them. Remember, under the old law, the temple was the place people went to worship God. As far back as Deuteronomy 12:25, God had determined the place where people were to worship in. Read with me in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And look at what you see in verse 4 and verse 5. He said in verse 5, "You shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go." God says, I am the one who decides the meeting place. It's not up to you to decide where we will meet. I will choose the place. And under the old law, it was the tabernacle until the temple was built under Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, you remember when the temple was constructed under Solomon, the great cloud of glory appeared. And it showed that God was there. It overshadowed the temple. The priests who were in the temple had to be removed because the glory of God was so great. But centuries later in Jesus' day, that's not the case. Why? Well, you remember that when the temple fell the first time, the Ark of the Covenant had been removed and it's never been found. There was no more mercy seat. There was no more high priest going into the Holy of Holies because there was no more mercy seat there for them to work with. And I want you to think about what Jesus was trying to drive out was confusion. What Jesus was trying to drive out was distraction. What Jesus was trying to drive out was that which was not ever intended to be in the place of God's house. But that brings up the second thought in our study. Have you ever thought about what Jesus brings in? Go back, if you will, to the book of John in the second chapter and look at what Jesus brought in. In John chapter 2, look, if you will, kindly at verse 17. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Oh, I like that. That's a quotation from Psalm 69:9. And I want you to think about the zeal, the passion that Jesus had. When Jesus came to the house of God, His passion wasn't for profit. His passion wasn't for entertainment. His passion wasn't to see who else was there. His passion was to come to worship the God, to worship the God of heaven, to give Him glory, to give Him praise and honor. And when Jesus came, His zeal was manifested because He saw that the people of God weren't there for the right reason. Not only did He come to worship God, but He came to strengthen His brethren. But His brethren were so stressed out with all the daily activities of trying to make money, and His brethren were so chaotic with what was going on, there was too much noise to concentrate. There wasn't any reverence. There wasn't any bowing down to God. Everybody was concerned about the almighty dollar instead of the almighty God, that Jesus took a cord and Jesus drove them out. Isn't that something? Can you see the Son of the Living God as He is taking the cord and He is whipping at the animals, and the animals are leaving, and the owners are leaving because they don't want their cattle scattered all over Jerusalem? And what Jesus is saying is, I'm zealous for my God and for what His people should be. You have come for the wrong reason. Then notice, my friend, if you take your Bible in the book of Mark in the 11th chapter, and I believe this may be the second cleansing. Notice, if you will, that when Jesus comes into the temple, He does the same thing again. In verse 15, He came into the temple. He began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. Not just this time those who sold, but even those who were buying. And He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And He would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then He taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. He's quoting Isaiah 56. And look at what He said. My house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. Jesus is bringing prayer back. Jesus is bringing praise back. Jesus is bringing power back. Jesus is bringing purpose back. And I'll tell you what else Jesus is bringing back. The presence of God. Open your Bible, if you will, kindly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice, if you will, what Jesus had to say. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at what is said in beginning at verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, for Christ's sake. For it is the Lord God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought that the glory of God was finally back in the temple when Jesus was there? All these years they'd gone to the temple without the Ark of the Covenant, and the glory of God was missing. But now the glory of God has reappeared in the incarnate Son when Jesus in the flesh came into the temple. Now I want to take that. I want to make application to our lives and the lessons yours. First, do we recognize this morning that the local church is the house of God? It's not this building, it's the people. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you remember when Paul is writing to the young preacher? He wanted him to understand that the church is the house of God. He said, if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If you take your Bible, if you will, look in the Ephesian letter for just a moment, and the second chapter. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 21. In verse 21, it says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. What is that? The church. And who's the cornerstone? He tells us in verse 20, Christ Himself. Then if you take your New Testament, look in 1 Peter chapter 2. And when you come to 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 5. He said, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Do you recognize, my friend, what needs to be driven out of churches today is anything that is contrary to what makes it what God would intend it to be. Anything that distracts. Anything that brings in confusion. We need to rid the local church of anything that is man-made and not God-ordained. You know, sometimes I'm fearful. I'm fearful that we have begun to listen to the people of this world and their mindsets and their concepts to the point that we're not so concerned about what God has said. We're more concerned about bringing in men just to have a crowd. But my friend, you can be men pleasers and be God displeasers. And I want you to recognize that when they wrote at that particular time, he said, you remember, drive out anything that keeps the church from being what God desires it to be. Anything where there is no authority, drive it out. Anything that causes distraction and confusion and takes our focus off the worship of God, drive it out. Because I'll tell you, in our day and time, there's too much chaos and not enough reverence. When was the last time we reverently sang the songs and reverently listened to a sermon and reverently bowed our head in prayer? And when we left here, we knew we worshiped God. We didn't just go through some motion. We didn't just say, we did this, we did this, we did this, we checked off our list, now let's go home. But we reverently bowed our head. We were reverent in our worship to God. You want to know why Christianity doesn't mean a lot to some people? They do not put anything into it. And I'll tell you, my friend, their heart's not there. And I'll tell you something, Jesus can drive that out. And I'll tell you, my friend, too much chaos and not enough religion and reverence brings about a shallow religion. But next, we need to bring in praise. We need to drive out distraction. We need to drive out confusion. We need to drive out anything that keeps the church from being what God desires it to be. But there's some things we need to bring in. And can I also say, this doesn't just go for the local church. This goes for our lives. Look for just a moment in 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at what he says about our bodies. When the Apostle Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 19. He said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And in your spirit, which are God's. Some of us need to remove a lot of the chaos out of our lives. Some of us need to be reverent daily. You ever notice how addicting a cell phone can be? One day I was studying, and the next thing I knew, I was looking at something on the cell phone, and I didn't realize how long I'd been on that cell phone. I thought, you know what? I've just wasted a bunch of time. You ever done that? And I think about sometimes if we're not careful, we have more zeal for things of this world than we do for spiritual things. And what we need is to have a passion and a zeal for God. That's what's lacking. You want to know why churches aren't growing? They look at us and they don't see that we're passionate about what we believe in. Open your Bible to Titus chapter 2. And when you come to Titus chapter 2, look at what he says in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good work. Not half-hearted. but passionate. You know what is needed in a lot of local churches? Revival. Passion. Zeal. Are you zealous for God? Secondly, we need to bring prayer and praise back to God. We need to be praying for God. And our praise needs to be that when we offer up our spiritual sacrifices, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, that it is pleasing to God. Peter wanted us to understand that that is our purpose. Peter wanted us to understand as the church, we need to be the people. Look at what he says. He says in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you might proclaim what? The praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Oh, we need to praise God. But I'll tell you something else. He gives us purpose. Ever thought about what life without God is? It's vain. But God gives us a purpose that we're His children and that we live as His children and that one day we'll be with our Father. But more than that, His presence is here. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be in the midst of them. I want to ask you a question. Has our lives and local churches become so chaotic that we've driven Christ out? What we need really to do is not let ourselves drive Christ out, but let Christ drive these things out and bring into this congregation those things that give zeal and passion and prayer and praise and purpose and power and the presence of God. I close with this thought. If we are not reverent, we're not right. If we're not holy, then we're not right. If we're not willing to submit ourselves to the authority of Christ and follow His will, no matter what we do in the name of religion, we're not right. God is not a God of confusion. He is the God of order and a pattern. And what we need to do is follow the pattern. And if you're here and you're not a child of God, you want to have all the chaos driven out, I tell you what you need is peace. And peace comes from living right with God. That doesn't mean you won't have trials and troubles, but it means that no matter what comes in life, you have the peace and knowledge of understanding that you're right with God, that you're a child of God, that you are an heir to the kingdom of God, that one day you'll be with God, and that no matter how bad this life gets here, that there is nothing that can take away the hope you have of one day being with your Father who will comfort you for all eternity. Let's drive out the chaos and let us invite Christ in as together we stand and sing.